You're listening to Kent Sparks, senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church in Huntington Beach, California. Beach City's mission is helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally through teaching and preaching through the Bible, the Word of God.
Let's get into the message. We're talking about what it means to be free in Christ. And today, the issue of anxiety, Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. Jesus is giving us this instruction as he teaches us to pray. And the fourth injunction he gives us in his prayer is this: pray then like this, give us today our daily bread. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so grateful to be together as a church family to study your word together, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher now. We open our hearts to you, and we ask you to remind us and show us what your word means and how it applies to our life. We ask, God, that you would help us see that you have an answer for the worries, the concerns, the stresses, the things that make us anxious, and that you want to set us free from those things, and that you will do that as we cooperate and participate with you. And so, Father, I pray that you would reveal to us your truth and your word so that we would be set free from this debilitating emotion, and by doing that, have an abundant life that helps us be an encouragement to others and gives them hope so that they might find Christ and grow. For this purpose and to this end, I pray now in Jesus' name, amen. When we think about it, the theme of this series called Free is that Jesus Christ sets us free from the guilt, the power, and the eternal consequences of our sin. We saw this last week. And there's a reason for it, and that is so that our lives would display God's glory and that we would live a free life, an abundant life, a life that is filled with joy and with peace and with purpose and with the blessing of God, so that our lives would be the kind of lives that radiate the goodness of God to an unbelieving world and become then attractive, make God attractive to the unbeliever so that they would glorify God by submitting their life to him. Jesus also came to set us free from the damaging emotions that rob us of the abundant life he came to give us. And today, we're going to look at the first of those emotions, this damaging emotion of anxiety, and how Jesus sets us free from it so that we can have the fullness of the abundant life that he wants us to have. Does that sound good? I want to begin by giving you a definition of anxiety. And this is all the statistics I'm going to share with you are from the Mayo Clinic. Anxiety is a general term for several conditions that cause nervousness, fear, apprehension, and worrying. These disorders affect how we feel and behave, and they can manifest real physical symptoms. Mild anxiety is vague and unsettling, while severe anxiety can be extremely debilitating and having a serious impact on our daily life. And in fact, when we talk about anxiety, we're talking about a group of emotions that are really interrelated. Anxiety is the heart condition. When we say we're anxious, it means there's an issue in our heart. Stress is the effect anxiety has on us and our relationships. So that is really the byproduct of anxiety. And worry is how we wrongly respond that makes things even worse when we're anxious. Have you noticed that? So when we talk about anxiety, we're really talking about anxiety, stress, and worry. They're all the same thing, just different aspects of the same deal. And so that's what I want to discuss with you today, because this emotion that we have and that we frequently struggle with debilitates us and makes us ineffective in enjoying the kind of life God wants us to have, and it disables us from having a positive impact and influence for the gospel in the lives of those who don't know Jesus. And that's really our mission, to help people find Christ and grow, isn't it? All right, okay. So what are you most anxious about? We know statistically most people are anxious about the F word, finances. Scared you, didn't I? See, I'm just seeing if you're awake. It's the finances word. People worry about money all the time. They also worry about the economy and about their job and about their schooling and about their kids and about their health and their schedule and their future and their marriage and their relationships and what others think of us. Many times we'll walk into a crowded room and people we don't know, and we're really anxious. Why? We're thinking they're all judging us and sizing us up. You know why we think that? Because that's what we're doing to them. And they're doing just what we do, right? And those things then make us worry and anxious, and others worry about their pets. I don't worry about my dog. She takes care of me all the time. But the New York Times says this: this is the age of anxiety. People seem to be uptight about everything. Nearly 25% of women take antidepressants. Do you know that? 25% of women take antidepressants. That's one in four. our whole culture is stressed out. We know that the number one prescribed drug in America are antibiotics, and number two are antidepressants, because there's so much anxiety and worry in our culture today. And I think probably it's due to the fact that we live on such a fine line in the financial realm, that everything is just really finely cut, that most people, if they would lose their job, wouldn't have a lot of income to live on after that, that they live from paycheck to paycheck, and these things then fill us with worry about the future, and the stability of our jobs and the economy become very important, and all those things begin to then add this anxious pressure. In fact, what are some of the symptoms of anxiety? How do you know? What I found is that anxiety sneaks up on us, that we don't really know we're being anxious. We just see the symptoms, and then until we see the list and we put it all together, we realize, holy cow, I'm living an anxious life, a stressed out life, and I didn't even realize it. And many times it's too late, and we're going down the tubes, and we're trying to recover an attitude, but we're already being deeply affected. Look at some of these, and don't raise your hand on these, by the way. You'll embarrass yourself like I already have before. The first one is constantly tired. Just feel tired and lethargic. And then occasionally there's dizziness. And then there's nausea. And then a headache, a persistent headache that you don't normally have. Irritability, you're snapping at everybody. Heart palpitations. I had a friend call me at 3:30 in the morning a while back. A good friend of mine said, hey, you ever got any problems, give me a call. Well, he called me at 3:30 in the morning. And he goes, man, my heart is bumping out of my chest. Would you come over here and hold my hand? I said, no, but I'll come over and take a walk with you. So it was good news, because I came downstairs. Our whole downstairs was flooded. We had a half an inch of water through the downstairs. The dishwasher thing line broke, and we were flooded. So God gave this guy heart palpitations so that I would know he had a flood. So, of course, being the manly man that I am, I said, Linda, you got a mess down here. I got to go take care of this guy. And away I went, and she cleaned it up. She's amazing. I'm married over my head. You guys know that. And then there's numbness in the arms, hands, and legs. There's a feeling of pins and needles in the arms, hands, or legs. There's sweating and flushing, and this doesn't, middle-aged women, this doesn't count you, because you're going through menopause, right? Then there's restlessness and difficulty concentrating or sleeping, even though you're tired. Being easily startled, the phone rings, what's going on? You're nervous about it? Here's the point. The more of these symptoms you have, and the greater their frequency or intensity, will determine the severity of your anxiety. Now, why is that important? Because of what the wisest man in the world tells us in Proverbs 12 and verse 25. Solomon says, the anxiety in a heart brings a man down. Anxiety slowly drains the life out of us. It brings us down and takes us into the pit, into the hole, where everything is dark and discouraging. It works like this. It weighs down a heart. Unresolved concerns, that's where it all begins. Things that we're concerned about, it's appropriately that we be concerned about it. It's an important issue and it's not going well, that's a concern. But when it's unresolved, we aren't dealing with it correctly, it leads to anxiety. And if anxiety persists and goes unresolved, it leads to discouragement and fatigue. So now we're discouraged. Anyone ever been discouraged? We all have. We will go through those cycles. We do in our life. We live in a fallen world. Things are discouraging. And then it wears us down, the discouragement. So we lose our energy level. And that's the fatigue comes in. Which, if that goes unresolved over a period of time, leads to depression and exhaustion. We now don't have much emotional energy at all. So now we're depressed and we're physically and emotionally exhausted. There's no real spark in our step anymore. There's no smile on our face. We're just dragging through life, trying to get through another day. And that dark cloud is just kind of hanging over us. We feel like every day is a day in Seattle, just kind of gray and misty and cold and unpleasant, right? Unless it's the middle of summer, but nonetheless. And then if that's not resolved, it leads to burnout and emotional collapse. That we're just hanging on. I read about this one pastor who was just moving from depression and exhaustion to burnout and emotional collapse. And he was ready to speak at a conference, and he decided to do his normal 3-mile run before and kind of get freshened up and give his message. And about halfway through, he stopped. He sat on the curb and he fell apart. He sobbed for an hour. And he realized something's wrong. Something's wrong. And he figured it out, that he's experiencing burnout and emotional collapse because of the worries and the concerns and the fears and the anxieties that had gone unresolved for so long. And it took him over 2 years to work his way back into a healthy mental and physical state. It's really dangerous. And if you don't stop there and it stays unresolved, ultimately leads to feelings of hopelessness and suicide. People thinking, I'm done. I can't take it anymore. So that's why it's so important. And that's why God's word addresses it. We have Solomon talking about it in 600 BC when he was writing the book of Proverbs. We have Jesus that dedicates a whole paragraph in the New Testament to the issue of anxiety. We have the Apostle Paul who dedicates another whole paragraph to the issue of anxiety. And the Bible is sprinkled with the issue all over the place because it is a major recurring problem in the lives of people, especially God's people. But God has an answer, and that's why he addresses it. And that's what we want to look at today. Does that sound good? So how do I live anxiety-free? How do I overcome the destructive pulls of anxiety and live free and have the abundant life that God wants me to have? That's what we're going to talk about. It's really three things involved. Number one, ask for God's assistance. He says, in this is the Lord's Prayer. And he says, teach me to pray. And the disciples say that to Jesus. And Jesus says, okay, here's how you pray. Pray like this. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then give us this day our daily bread. He's dealing with the issue of anxiety as the first personal issue that you're to ask God for. The things that cause anxiousness is a fear that you will not have the necessary provision of God. That's what it causes it. That's the issue behind it. So we ask for God's assistance. And instead of worry, request help. And I've told you this before, and I want to remind you, take your worry list, write them all down, and then write over your worry list prayer list to make that your prayer list. You're going to pray about the things that you're worried about so that you can offload them to God. Worry is an attempt to control the uncontrollable, which is outside of your control. You can't do that. When you feel like you're helpless, then you start worrying. But how much is out of God's control, guys? Anything? No, nothing is. That's the point. You turn it over to God. It's out of your control. You're not God. I'm not God. Let God be God. Let God do his job. And then you do yours. You hand it over to him. So we go to God with our concerns, and then it doesn't become destructive anxiety. And why should we do that? Because God cares deeply about the things that concern us. That's the point of 1 Peter 5:7. Casting the whole of your care, that is, amplifies what the meaning of the Greek or the original language is. It says, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, and I like this last phrase, the tense of the Greek verb means once and for all. Now, why would Peter use a Greek verb with a tense that emphasizes once and for all? Because we have this nasty habit of offloading it to God, going away, and then going right back to it and staying on it. We don't have a tendency to do it once and for all. We have a tendency to keep coming back to it. Have you noticed that? You get done praying about it, say, okay, Lord, this is your, you got it, man. Take it away. I'm feeling so good. 20 minutes later, oh, man, what am I going to do? I'm all worried about it again. That's our nature. And so he says, hey, once and for all, drop it. It's God's problem now. This belongs to God. And every time your mind's tempted to go back, oh, that belongs to God. Let him have it. And that's what he's saying, once and for all. On him, for he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. In other words, he has feelings of emotional affection for you, love for you, as well as he's on the lookout for you. He is the watchman over your life if you let him be that. So give him that problem and let him be the loving God who's looking after it for you on your behalf. If you do that, you're going to be free from your concern and not allowing it to become anxiety. Secondly, because God wants to be involved in taking care of us. In Psalm 55:22, he says, cast your burden on the Lord. That means release the weight of it. You release the weight of a burden when you say it's no longer my responsibility. This issue is out of my control. I can't control it. I'm not God. So why am I taking responsibility for the outcome? I can't fix the outcome. I remember when one of our kids was on drugs, I was thinking, it's my job to fix them all the time. And I'm praying every prayer I can think of and doing everything I can do. And then I realized one day, I can't fix anything. This is a God-sized job. I got to give him the weight of it and quit taking responsibility and try to make him shape up. That's God's job. My job's to love him. Set a good example. And let him know what God says about these things and warn him. That's the issue. I can't fix it. God has to do that. That's the issue between him and God. So I release the responsibility then I can sleep like a baby, right? Not going any further unless I get some help. All right. Then he will do what? He'll sustain you. He'll never allow the consistently righteous, that's the person who lives a generally obedient life, to be moved. That means made to slip, fail, or fall. God has taken care of us when we give it over to him. So you can let go of the responsibility and trust God not to be irresponsible. He will be responsible now and take care of things. Third, because if we don't ask God, he won't help us. If we don't ask God, he's not going to help us. He says, you do not have because you do not what? Ask God. That's why. So ask him. And then because God is the source of all good things. God is the source of all good things. First, James chapter 1, verse 17, 18 says, whatever is good and perfect comes to us from who? God above, who created all heaven's lights, in other words, everything in the universe. And we, out of all creation, out of the entire universe that God created, all the planets, all the stars, all the suns, all the cool stuff out there, everything God created, we became his choice possession. He loves us more than any of that. And he's given us good gifts. We can trust him with our problems. There's eight ways that God is the source of our supply. And I want to go through these quickly to make a point. So we're not going to dwell on them a lot. We can trust God because he is the source of our supply. He is the source of my life. He sustains my physical life every day. Numbers 16:32. He is the source of my physical strength, according to Isaiah 40:29 to 31. He is the source of my happiness, according to Psalm 43 and verse 4. He is the source of my hope, according to Romans 15 and verse 13. He is the source of my peace, according to Romans 15, 33. He is the source of my patience, according to Romans 15, verse 5, the first half of the verse. He is the source of my encouragement, according to Romans 15 and verse 5, the second half of the verse. He is the source of my salvation, according to Psalm 118, 14, where it says, the Lord is my strength and song. In other words, he is the author of my physical strength and the joy that's in my heart, and he has become even what? My salvation. He is the source of my salvation. So what's the point? Here's what I want you to see. God is the source of all my needs. If I have God, then I have all I need. And what we're being told by Jesus to do is then to trust that God who cares for us deeply and give our problems to him. He is the source of our solution. That's how it's going to be fixed, by giving it to him and no longer wrestling with it, internalizing it, and becoming all worried, uptight, stressed out, burned out, and angry, irritable, and menopausal. Right? Flushed and restless and all that. Okay? Number two then, remember God's resources. God's there. He wants me to turn my worry list into my prayer list because he cares deeply for me. Secondly, God has resources to take care of me. That's why he says, give us today our daily bread. Bread's the basic food of life. The point he's making is it represents all the necessities of life that you need. God doesn't fulfill all our greeds. He takes care of our needs. It's our daily bread, not our daily Ferrari. Right? Not a daily jackpot or winning the lottery. It's a daily food of life. The basics of life God's going to take care of for us. God's resources have infinite supply. He's never going to run out. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. If you are an infinite and eternal God that made the universe, you can provide for me. Amen? That's his point. Number two, God's resources are available. Now, this is super important. This is where we have problems. This is where you begin to doubt God. This is where you start to struggle and I start to struggle in this whole concept that God loves me, he's going to take care of me, he has resources to take care of me, and I start thinking, wait, what about me? It's not working. This is the problem most of us run into that is the source of our worry, fear, and anxiety. God's resources are available, what's that word? Let's say it together. Only to those who put him first. Let's say it together. Only to those who put him first. One more time. Only to those who put him first. So God's resources are available to who? You can read. Good. You want to inscribe that on your heart, because this is the stumbling block. Look what Jesus says when he's addressing the issue of anxiety in Matthew 6, verses 32 and 33. Don't worry at all about having enough food and clothing, and he lists a bunch of other stuff. Our Heavenly Father already knows perfectly well that you need them. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Think God knows everything about your life and what you need?
Yes.
That's what he's saying. God knows it. He totally knows what's going on. So why aren't your needs being met? Why are you fretting and worrying? Here's reason. And he will give them to you if you give him first place in your life. Do you see the word if? That makes it a conditional clause. You see, some of the promises of God are unconditional, meaning God just promises it and it's yours. Like, God loves you. You don't have to do anything. He just loves you. There's no condition to his love. He's unconditional love. But God's provision is conditional. That's why there's an if. And in conditional promises, it means you do your part, God will do his part. And the reason people struggle with trusting God for provision is because they know they're not doing their part. Or they may not know it and aren't aware of it, and therefore are operating, not fulfilling their part, and wondering why God's not taking care of them. The answer is right here. If you give him first place in your life. So what does that mean? God says, I'm obligating myself to those who are my children and put me first in their lives. I'm not obligated as a parent to provide for every other child in the world. I provide for my own children. God hasn't promised to meet the needs of everybody in the world. He's not going to do that. That's not his commitment. And that's the mistake people make. When you have a relationship with God, you're in his family. You get certain blessings and privileges others do not have access to. That's the benefit of being in his family. If you're in the Sparks family, you have benefits and privileges that others do not have access to. I'm not sure what those are or how valuable they are, but they're there. That's how God's family works, because it's a real family and it's a real relationship, and he wants people in his family. But if you're not in, you don't get those benefits. One of those benefits is that he takes care of you. If you're not in his family, he's not committed to taking care of you. People say, why didn't God? Well, the guy's not in his family. That's why. So the sad thing is millions of people pray the Lord's Prayer on a regular basis, expecting God to answer the third request. Give me today my daily bread, while totally ignoring the previous requests. Remember, he says, hallowed be thy name. That's the first thing you pray. In other words, I want your name honored above all, God. Thy kingdom come. Lord, I want to see the people here on earth saved and come to know you and to worship you as king. Thy will be done, and I want to do what you want my life to be and do. Those are the priorities first. That's what it means to put him first. God says, put my priorities first. God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. Then you can pray for any of your needs and he'll meet them. But if we're not living that way and praying that way, then we don't get the promise. And so here's the attitude that, give me this day my daily bread, but forget your will for my life, God. That doesn't cut it, does it? You see what he's saying? That's what he's trying to get us to see. It'd be like a teenager going to their father and saying, Dad, I need some money. By the way, I hate your guts. Who's writing that check? Anybody? Any of you dads here going to write that check? No fools in this audience, apparently. Or, Dad, let me borrow the car, but I'm not going to do anything you tell me to do. You going to give him the car keys? No. This is the point. We have a real relationship with God where he's the father, we're the children, and we have to conduct ourselves according to the principles of the family. And so here it is. We can come to God and say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, because I want to do what's right and put you first. I trust you to meet my needs. Then God says, I'd love to. I absolutely will. I'll take care of that. It's getting the priorities right. So here's a principle I don't want you to forget. Provision is not a promise for all people. Provision is not a promise for all people. It's a promise only for people who put God first in their lives. Pray for God's will in your life, and then you can expect God's guarantee to have your needs met. Are you living for God's honor?
Yes.
Hallowed be thy name. Are you living for God's kingdom? Thy kingdom come. Are you living for God's will? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you are, then you can ask, give me today my daily bread. Give me the things that are necessary for me to carry out what I've just prayed for. to honor your name, to build your kingdom, and to live for your will. That's how it works together. And God says, count me in. I'm good for that. But if you're saying, my name be honored, my kingdom be built, my will be done, he says, you're on your own. Good luck. That doesn't work. It's not about yours. It's about mine. He's king, and we're his kids, right? Secondly, when we are in that mode, that we've got the priorities right, we're living for God, then we can expect God to provide generously for us. He holds nothing back. Romans 8:31 says, since God didn't spare even his own son for us, but gave him up for us all, won't he also surely give us everything else? I mean, if he's willing to kill his son for our best interests, don't you think he'd take care of getting you a ham sandwich if you need one? That's his point. That's his whole point. Yeah, God wants to. Why isn't it happening? The priorities aren't in alignment. That's the problem. So, if God loved you enough to give you his own son to sacrifice himself to die on the cross for you, you can trust him with your income, your retirement, your kids, your school, your problems at work, the economy, and everything else. That's the bottom line, as long as I keep him first place in my life. Third thing. I said there was three big ones. Here's the third one. Trust God's timing. I know that God's there. He cares for me, and he wants me to give my worries and concerns to him and offload them. Secondly, he wants me to remember that he has all the resources in the world available and are available to us if we're going to put him first and live according to his kingdom priorities. Third, then we trust in God's timing. He's going to deliver on that promise in his time and in his way because he knows best, right? Right? Give us today our daily bread. Notice, it's not weekly bread, monthly bread, annual bread, but daily bread. Now, some of us say, God, give me my daily bread. In fact, I don't want to bug you every day. Just give it to me once. How about I win the lottery and I never have to ask again? But that's not what he does. Why? Because most people, if they won the lottery, would forget all about God. I know I'd be tempted to do that. I don't know how much I'd be praying for God to provide for my daily needs if I won $250 million. Do you really think I'd be, oh, Lord, please help me, you know, my daily needs here. By the way, I got $250,000 in the bank. You're just not built that way. Some people can maintain the right attitude there, but not many. And God knows who they are, and he blesses them, and he lets the rest of us work on our daily bread. Does that make sense? That's what he's doing. So here's what, first, you pray because God cares. Second, you remember there's nothing too big for God. His resources are unlimited. Then next, you need to trust him in his timing as to when he answers. Give us today our daily bread. It's often the most difficult part in overcoming worry because God's timing is not the same as ours. If you're like me, I'm always in a hurry. God, I need it, and I need it today, now, please. And God says, no, you don't. You need it when I say you need it. And I'm sitting there thinking, okay, when's that? And he says, I'm not telling you. You'll find out. That's how it tends to work with me. Does it work with you that way? That's how I find it works. So here's the principle. God's timing is perfect. Waiting requires faith. We've got to trust God's timing instead of worrying. God wants us to trust him daily, moment by moment, daily living in partnership with him. That's his whole goal. Why? Because we're in his family. He's a father that loves us. He wants a real relationship where we interact with him. We rely on him. We seek him. We honor him. We love him. And we experience his love in our life. It's not I'm checking in with a theological concept known as God, spelled G-O-D. Somewhere out there in the mental universe that I think of in the back of my head, and he's not really a person. No, he's a living, eternal being. He is an infinite, eternal person who lives forever in the triunity of the Spirit of God. He has feelings, he has will, and he has emotion. And he wants a relationship with his kids. And everything he's doing is to help us build and strengthen that relationship. And that's why he deals with us the way he does. How do we deal with it then? Number one, by living one day at a time. Focus on today. Don't regret yesterday and don't fear tomorrow. Jesus says in Matthew 6:34, don't be anxious about tomorrow. God will take care of your tomorrow too. Live one day at a time. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We got plenty. We don't need to borrow trouble. We got plenty of trouble. We make our own all the time. Secondly, replace wandering worries with disciplined praise. What happens is when something is a concern of ours and we turn it over to God, we're tempted to revisit it emotionally. And the only way we're going to stop revisiting emotionally is if we turn away from the problem and refocus our mind on something else, namely God and his goodness in our life. Because our mind can't do two things at the same time. So we have to actively redirect our mind. Psalm 68:19 says, "Praise the Lord who daily bears our burdens. I give him the burden, I thank and praise him, and live in the joy of my relationship with him." Third, reflect on God's goodness instead of your troubles. Remember that God is a loving Father who wants to take care of you. Matthew 7:11 says, "If you were asked by your son for bread, would you give him a stone?" This is Jesus speaking. How much more likely is it that your heavenly Father will give good things to those who ask him? It's highly likely. If you as a good dad know how to take care of your kid, God's a better dad. He takes care of his kids. Focus on the goodness of God. What's he telling us? Remember that God loves you. He's a good father. He wants what's in your best interest. He wants to make you encouraged and joy-filled. He wants you to have an abundant life. One that's so abundant that it overflows with extra in order that enables you to be generous in giving it to others, that gives them a taste of his goodness and draws them to Christ for salvation. He wants that kind of life for all of us. And we can trust that because that's the nature and character of God. That's what Jesus is reminding us of. And so the conclusion is this. God provides for us daily if I really develop the conviction that God is the source of everything I need. My job is not the source of my income. Did you know that? Who's the source of my income? God is, and he just happens to be using this job. Isn't that right? So remember, God is not spelled J-O-B. It's spelled G-O-D. And he uses my J-O-B to provide for me, and he can change that anytime he wants. And when I really make God the source of my life and I really look to him to provide for my needs, two things start to happen. Number one, I become more at peace. Circumstances don't bother you anymore because you've entrusted the things you can't control to his control. You've turned them over to him. He's concerned about you. He loves you. He's going to take care of it. I don't know how he's going to work it out. It might look like a disaster short term, but God is in his infinite wisdom and power and knowledge and love is going to work it all for my better interest, and I'm going to trust him. I'm going to just relax. I can have some peace in my mind and heart because I no longer have to control my world. God's in charge. And secondly, I become more generous. I become more generous. Why? Because when you're stingy with your time, your money, your effort, it means you really don't believe God's going to provide for you. You really believe you're providing for yourself. That if it's to be, it's up to me. I got to make it happen. No, God's going to make it happen as I walk in fellowship with him, in partnership with him. But when I have the wrong attitude, I hoard it. I hold on to it. I can't give it away because I've got to supply my needs. If I'm absolutely convinced that God is the source of my supply and he's the one who meets all my needs, then it's easy for me to give money to help that poor, distressed person down the street or to help out at the orphanage in Mexico. It's easy for me to tithe my income, 10% of my income, to God's work. Why? Because God's my source. People won't tithe because they don't really believe God's going to meet their needs. It's a trust issue. It's never a money issue. You say, well, I don't have any money. How can I tithe? 10% is zero. Last I checked is what? Zero. It's not a money issue. It's a heart issue. It's about faith and trust in God. That's all it is. And what Jesus is trying to say, when you understand that God is your provider, that he is the one who's taking care of you, then you don't have to be stingy and worry about these things. But you say, but what if my needs are not presently being met? How am I ever going to do this? I mean, come on, let's get in the real world, Pastor Kent. This is nuts. I'm struggling. What do? I want you to ask yourself five questions. Really important questions that'll help you. Number one, am I honoring God with my life? Pray then like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Honored is your name. Am I honoring God with my life, especially with my mouth and my money? And why do I mention those two? Because Jesus said those are the two things that reveal the state of your heart. He says the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. He says where your heart is, there shall your treasure be also. Those are the two indicators Jesus says that you look at to see where someone's heart is. If you talk to me, and I'm talking about bicycles, and I'm buying bicycles, what's on my heart? Bicycle racing, correct? It's just the revelation of your heart. So the first question is, am I honoring God? When I look about the way I spend the money and the way that I talk, What does it reveal about my heart? Number two, am I living for his kingdom purposes? In other words, am I living in obedience to God? Do I have a hunger to help people find Christ and grow? Because that's God's great ambition. He so desperately wants a relationship with his lost kids that he sent his one and only son to earth on a rescue mission to die to bring them back. If that's that high of a priority with God Almighty, it ought to be our priority as well if we're living according to his kingdom purpose. Do you care about lost souls? Are you living your life that way? Number three, am I living in God's will? Am I right where God wants me to be, doing what God wants me to do? Or am I living in deliberate disobedience? What does that mean? There's a lot of different ways you can be in deliberate disobedience. Anything you're doing consistently that's a violation of God's word is deliberate disobedience. You need to adjust that and change that. Or am I living my life pretty consistent with the word of God? Number four, am I putting God first? No compromising, no rearranging his priorities, no telling myself that I really am, but I'm not, and I know it. Where do these come from? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. If I put him first place in my life, those are the conditions that Jesus has already given us so he can provide for us. And then number five, are my expectations appropriate? He meets our needs, not our greeds, right? That's what the bread represents, basic need. Not over the top greed. He's going to take care of it. We can rest easy. Okay? Now, if you can say no to any of those five questions, then you know what to do. Make those adjustments, fix those things. And then you put yourself in a position that God can provide for you. Remember, God only provides for those who put him first in his life. Simple as that. Now you've got your things aligned and you're in a position for God to bless you. However, if you said yes to all of those, I've got news for you. You are in a test of your faith. That means God is super in love with you right now. So much so, he wants to stretch you and grow you and expand your capacity to have a deep and rich relationship with him so that your life will even contain and be able to take in more abundance. That's why he stretches your faith, so that you can take in more than what you've received in the past. But to get there, you got to be stretched. And that's what the trial of the faith is, to open you up so that you can receive more from God. Now, this is why it says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in what? Nothing. It opens, it expands your capacity to receive from God and give to others. So God is seeing if you can still trust him when the chips are down. Job put it this way, though he slay me, yet will I what? Trust him, man. I'm trusting him all the way. He might even take my life. I'm trusting him. And so the big idea is this. To be free from worry, stress, and anxiety, we need to live daily with the assurance that God cares deeply for me. God has an abundance of resources to meet my needs. And he will eagerly meet my daily needs according to his perfect timing if I will put him first in my life. That's the antidote to anxiety. Where are you? Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do so because we struggle with this issue of concerns getting out of control and turning into anxiety, worry, discouragement, depression, and sometimes even burnout and worse. And we don't want to go down that path. And we're thankful that Jesus has come to set us free, and he's teaching us from his word how to do that today. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning who are struggling with anxiety, worry, perhaps even discouragement and depression. I pray, Father, that they would see that the answer is found in you, in trusting you, that they will take an honest evaluation of their life and ask those five questions. And that you would reveal through your Holy Spirit to them the truth of the answers. And that you would give them the strength and the courage to make the adjustments you're calling them to make. And that you would give them encouragement and comfort in knowing that you will answer and keep your promise if they keep their end of the bargain, which is if we keep you first place in our life. And so, Father, I pray that you'd give us all that kind of wisdom and help as we look at our lives. And then for those who are here who are going through a trial, they say, yeah, I'm doing the right thing. Things are hard. I'm being stretched. I pray, Father, that you would fill their hearts and their minds with a sure confidence, a conviction, the assurance that you love them deeply, and that this is actually proof of your love for them, because you're growing and expanding them so that they will have a greater capacity to receive your blessing, to have abundant life that's filled to overflowing, so that they might live generously and give others a taste of your goodness as they move through life. God, help them understand that they're not in a place where there's discipline taking place, but rather a place where there is growth and preparation for greater things ahead. May that fill them with comfort and peace, Lord. And then finally, I want to pray for those who are with us today who aren't certain about their relationship to you. They don't know if they're even your children. And if they're not, then none of this even applies to them. They're disqualified from receiving your blessing because they're not your children. They're not in your family. I pray that your Spirit would reveal to them this morning that it is their sin that's made separation between you and them, but that you love them so deeply you sent Jesus to take care of the sin problem, that he came to earth, he died for our sins and was raised from the dead so that he could offer us the gift of eternal life and membership in your family if we'll trust him to the point of actually asking him to come into our life, take away our sin, and make us children of God. If there's anyone here this morning, Lord, that wants to make that commitment, I pray that they'll just say to you now, Lord Jesus, I know that you're the Savior and I need to be saved from my sin. Please come into my life. Please take away my sins. Make me right with God. Make me a member of God's family. I surrender myself to you. As best I know how, I want to follow you today and this day forward for the rest of my life. God, we know that you promise that if anyone will call upon the name of Jesus in that fashion, that you will save them right where they're at. I pray that you'll fulfill that promise now. In the strong name of Jesus, amen.
You have been listening to Kent Sparks, founding and senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church. Located in Huntington Beach, California, Beach Cities Church has been helping people find Christ and grow since 1985. This is a listener-supported podcast. For information on supporting this ministry, or for more information on Pastor Kent Sparks and Beach Cities Church, log on to beachcitiesoneword.org. Thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you.